We are in Isaiah chapter 28, and we're going to start today with verse 9. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Now, in some of these cases, we try to cover Isaiah's big book, 66 chapters. We try to cover a lot of ground. But in this particular lesson, we're just going to take a few verses. And the reason is that a great lesson to be learned in the verses that we're going to look at this morning. And we don't want to rush past that lesson without getting it. Isaiah chapter 28. Begin reading with me in verse 9. Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Do you know what doctrine is? Doctrine is teaching. There's the doctrine of the Bible, there's false doctrine, which is teaching, but it's not biblical teaching. A person that understands doctrine, and this is the interesting thing about it, it doesn't change. People say, do you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, or the mid-tribulation rapture of the church, or the pre-wrath rapture of the church, or the post-tribulation of the rapture of the church, or do you believe there's not even one? And there are Christians who profess to believe the Bible, and they hold all, there are people in all kind of groups. They hold all of those. One of those is right. I believe it's the, and we're not going to teach on that today, I believe it's the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, but I'll tell you this. When it happens, you'll know for sure, and the other four will be wrong. In other words, the doctrine is what God said it is, not what you and I interpret it to be, and not what the spiritual application is. So he's saying here, whom shall he teach knowledge, that is what God knows, what God said in the Word, whom shall he make to understand doctrine, and that doesn't change, them, and this is who's going to teach, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they wouldn't hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Period. End of passage. Now, you want to make sense of that. You want to make sure you understand what that is. And in order to do that, we're going to approach this text from the concept of childlike faith. You see this? Who's he teaching? Them that are weaned from the milk. Children. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to understand what we're reading today and get it. Zach, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. 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 Now, you know, religions and a lot of Bible teaching are complicated. I don't know if you know that, but I think they are confusing by design. I think a lot of teaching is confusing by design. And really, the reason is that allows the leaders of those religions or the scholars that teach, it allows them to kind of keep the secrets and only let you know what they want you to know. But true Christianity is simple. And so the Lord says that when you put your faith in the things that God said, you do that the same way that a child does. I've learned over the years in preaching and teaching that truly the most profound truths in the Bible are really the simple truths. They're not complicated. There's a verse in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, that goes like this. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Period. Every word in there is a one-syllable word. You won't have to look up any of them, and a child can get that. You got the Son, you got life. You don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. That simple. That simple. So teaching and preaching should be simple. And that's why he says, I'm going to speak to these people and I'm going to lay it out for them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. It ought to be simple. Look what he says here in verse 9. Who's he going to teach? Who is he going to teach knowledge? Who is he going to make to understand doctrine? And he says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. In other words, he's speaking to children. As a matter of fact, he's speaking to little children. And when you read through the Bible, you understand or begin to understand that the Bible is really not for the scholarly. The scholarly get in trouble with the Bible because they're trying to employ their scholarship in order to fix things out. And listen, it's not our scholarship that gives us an understanding. It's God that teaches us and gives us an understanding. When we pray here, like Zach prayed for us this morning, he's not praying for me to do a good job of teaching you. He's praying for the Holy Spirit to do something so you can learn something from God. He's just using a man. Let's look at some cross references. Go with me into the New Testament in Mark chapter 10. So you got Matthew, Mark. Mark's second gospel of the New Testament. Mark chapter 10. And look with me in verse 13. Mark chapter 10. So New Testament, you got Matthew. And then the next book is Mark. Luke, John, Acts. If you get into Luke, John, and Acts, you've gone a little bit too far. Okay, in Mark chapter 10, look here in verse 13. The Bible says, and they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Mark chapter 10, verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, what are the next four words? As a little child, he shall not enter therein. Now you sit down and you try to explain the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism to a little child. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And we're not going to detour to figure that out. The thing is, there are all kinds of people today who are teaching in all kinds of pulpits and trying to sort all that out. You know what a little child needs to know? Does anybody love me? Is there any way I can get to heaven? You know, I mean, some basic stuff. And he says, that they receive the kingdom of God as a little child. If he doesn't do it that way, he shall not enter therein. Look again with me. Go to the next gospel. You're in Mark. Now go to Luke, which is the next gospel, and look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. You don't see him rejoicing very often during his earthly ministry because he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but here he does rejoice. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from whom? The wise and prudent. And hast revealed them unto whom? Babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So the thing about children is they trust you. That's the thing about children. They go to sleep at night. As long as you're in the house, they don't worry about somebody coming in and harming them because they trust you. You know, that's why domestic violence and domestic abuse are so bad, because that absolutely destroys the confidence of a child in parents and in authority. All right, now we're going to go a little bit further into the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So you got to go through all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You go through Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you get to those four little epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then you get to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and you get to 1st and 2nd Timothy, 2nd Timothy chapter 3. 2nd Timothy chapter 3. Paul considered Timothy to be his son in the faith. And when he met Timothy, he took him into the ministry, and Timothy became his right-hand man. And notice what he says here in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 15. Verse 14 will give you the context. He says to Timothy, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Watch it. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, that's so funny, but they make children's Bibles with a lot of pictures and they want everything to be real simple little stories. He said to Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." How did he know that? He knew that because God teaches and instructs children in these things. Doesn't he say in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Desire the sincere milk of the word, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may be able to grow thereby." Over there today in the Sunday school building, next to us, there are 3 to 5 year olds in the toddler's class, and there's the 1st through 3rd grade, and the 4th through 6th grade, and right on like that. And they're in there, and you know what they're learning? They're learning Bible. You know why? Because they can. That's the beauty of it. They can. So let's go back to our text. Teaching and preaching should be, first of all, simple. It ought to be simple enough. When I first started teaching and preaching, I came out of a school that trained heavily in doctrine, and there were some people that knew about all that before I did. When I came back, I felt that it was necessary that I find things they hadn't seen before and teach on those. Years later, and I won't tell you all the circumstances what led to that, I realized that I wasn't feeding anybody. And so I had to simplify what I was teaching, and once I simplified it, people started getting it. And you know what I found out? Even the people who had been saved a long time and knew a lot were getting fed too and enjoyed it. I had an old friend of mine died when he was 89 years old. He enjoyed a good glass of milk every once in a while. So it has to be simple. I'll tell you something else. It needed to be repetitious. It needs to be repetitious. Look again here at verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 28. Go back to our text. Isaiah chapter 28. What does he say here? He says, "For precept must be upon precept." And then he says it again, precept upon precept. "Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little." Do you remember what it was like to be in school when you were way back in elementary school? I have a hard time remembering that too. But one thing I do remember was A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, and then that other letter, L, M, N, O, P. And you know what? We went over that again and again and again, and they would say to us, "Have you learned your ABCs?" Why? Because once you get those, then you can learn to read. And so they gave us a book with a lot of pictures. See spot. See spot run. Okay? And then we learned this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We counted on our fingers. And 11 was tough. Okay, so we got through all of that, and then we finally got our numbers and we could count to 20, and we felt so good about ourselves, and they said, "Now what's 2 and 2? And we were thrown into a tailspin again. And then what did we do? We went through our addition tables, and then we went through our multiplication tables, we went through our division tables. They don't do that today. They give them a phone with a calculator in it when they're young, and they can't multiply numbers in their head anymore. But you know what that was? That was this, precept upon precept, line upon line. Teaching and preaching should not only be simple, it ought to be repetitious. Why? Because repetition is a good teacher. I have preached salvation so many times I couldn't possibly count it. I've heard some illustrations preachers give so many times that I can repeat them for myself. And you know what? That's a good thing. I remember when we were in school, Dr. Ruppman used to quote Bob Jones Sr. all the time, and I came out of there and thought I knew him personally. I'd heard him quoted so many times. Look in Mark chapter 9. Keep your finger where you are. Don't lose this place because we keep coming back here. Stick a ribbon in there or a pencil or your sixth finger or something. And go to Mark chapter 9 and look at this repetition thing. If you use modern Bibles, this repetition you're getting ready to see is gone in a lot of them. But in this old King James Bible, it's preserved in there just the way that God said it. Mark chapter 9, look here in verse 42. Now I know this is a strange little text here, and we're not going to do anything, but notice the repetition. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Did you see any repetition in there? Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, there are a lot of people that don't think hell is real. And just to make sure that even a child could get it, he said it over and over again, and so you couldn't miss it, see? Now, we know about salvation, and salvation for us, we're going to look at some passages here, is not by works, is it? Salvation is by grace. Through faith. Look with me in the book of Romans. So you go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. To show you how Paul was repetitious in his teaching. Romans chapter 4. Alright? And look with me in verse 5. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Paul says in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Notice what he says. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay? After Romans are the two books of Corinthians, and after Corinthians is the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look at it again. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See it? All right, the next book right after Galatians is the book of Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of work, gift of God. What are the next three words? Not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, and then you go to Titus, and he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Are you getting the point here? You see, so preaching, good teaching is repetitious. You go over and over it again until you get it. And that's why he says here, precept must be upon precept. Now, the Lord did that with Israel. When I say he did that with Israel, he taught them as children, and he taught them repetitiously. He was simple and repetitious in his teaching and preaching. But you know what? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. So the third thing about it from our text is that preaching and teaching should be understood. If it's not understandable, what good is it to you, right? Go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and look at verse 11. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. Now that seems strange. If you want somebody to understand it, why would you teach it to them in a foreign language of another tongue? And at first it seems a little difficult to get, but look at a cross reference on this with me first and then let's come back. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul quotes this particular scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So you've got the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you've got Acts and Romans and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a big book, 16 chapters. Look at verse 14. I mean, chapter 14, excuse me. And does anybody know what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is about? It's about speaking in tongues. The Corinthian church really got caught up in this thing, kind of proving their spirituality by demonstrating that they had some sort of gift or something. Okay? And so Paul is trying to straighten them out. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 19. Actually, verse 18. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. We know he could speak Hebrew. We knew that. We could also speak Greek. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So he had some other languages, I'm sure Latin. Because that was, those are the three languages that were up on the cross. You remember when the superscription was up there? He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, now he's going to quote what you just read in Isaiah 28. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So when they're speaking with the other tongues, it's not so that they're speaking in a foreign language they don't understand, it's speaking in it so they can't miss it. Okay? Keep your, now you got one place in Isaiah 28 and you got 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to come back here, but go with me to the book before this, two books before this, the book of Acts chapter 2. So you, right before Corinthians is Romans and then right before Romans is Acts. Acts chapter 2. Alright, now, you got any more fingers left on your hands? Because if you do, I, no. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Alright, the Holy Spirit came in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? And there were, verse 5, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Well, if they came from different nations, then they spoke different languages. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then look at all the nationalities. They're all Jews, but they're Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words of God. Now, you know, they knew a little Hebrew. They could come to the temple there in Jerusalem and they could participate in the feast of Pentecost or the feast of weeks it was called in the Old Testament. But when they start speaking with other tongues, now they are speaking in their native language, which they know very well. You see that? And so the purpose is so that it can be understood. Like Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, the confusing thing may be, well, why would he speak with stammering lips and an other tongue? Go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and I'll show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we were just a minute ago. And this whole context is about tongues. And look what he says here in verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, we're not going to digress into tongues here this morning, but let me just say that the misconception is that everybody in 1 Corinthians 14 has the gift of tongues. If they have the gift of tongues, they don't need an interpreter, because then they're able to speak in a language you understood. That's not the problem. The problem is they are speaking a language that the other people in the congregation don't understand. And he says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. All right, now go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 28. When he says here in verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. Have you ever gone to Mexico? How many of you have ever been to Mexico? How many of y'all that went to Mexico that just raised your hand are fluent in conversational Spanish? Okay, but most of you aren't. Now, when you went there and you had to go, you wanted coffee, what did you do? You said, quiero tomar café solo. Con agua purificada. Which what I wanted, I just want a plain coffee made with filtered water. Okay? Purified water. But I didn't say that fluently like all these guys you go every morning and they're drinking like that. They say it so fast you can't even understand what they're saying, right? But I said it with stammering lips because I'm trying to say it in a way that I'm trying to make it plain and I'm not speaking your language. And you know what he's saying? There's going to be some guys that get this, Israel, and they're going to come back and they're going to tell you and they're going to have to be very deliberate. And even then, you're not going to get it. It has to be understood. It has to be understood. Listen, I thank God today that my Bible up here on this pulpit and the Bible in your lap is not in Hebrew and Greek. All over America today, there are men standing in their pulpits preaching and they get to hear and you're reading something in plain English and they'll say, now that's not a very good translation. In the Greek it says, and then they go off in something that nobody understands. Really, they don't understand very well themselves. They've read it in a commentary or looked it up in a dictionary. And then they go and they redo all of it, and by the time they're done, you don't even know where they are anymore. You ever had that happen to you? Boy, it's happened to me. I thank God that He wrote it to us in plain English, in another tongue, so we could get it. And in spite of that, unfortunately, a lot of people still don't. So it needs to be simple. It needs to be repetition. It needs to be understood or understandable. Okay? And then notice in verse 12, teaching and preaching needs to be heard. Verse 12, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they wouldn't hear. Do you know that you can sit here today and listen to this lesson and be so tuned out you're not getting anything because you're not hearing the teaching? I mean, you're here, your eyes are up here like you're paying attention, but after you do this for enough times, you can look at somebody's face, you can tell right quick whether they're listening to you or not, because they glass over. Okay? And I'll tell you what, if the whole congregation glasses over, we go right to the invitation. Because it's obviously the preacher has missed, but, you know, you're gonna see guys tune out, glass over, you know, they'll be like this. You'll be, now turn to this and read this, and they go, yeah, drool out of the side of the mouth. You got to hear it. You got to hear it. Now listen, that indicates something. I get a lot out of Bible reading, don't you? But I get a lot out of teaching and preaching. In other words, God set it up where there are pastors and teachers for the perfecting of for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints. It's designed so that whatever's coming out of here, the Holy Spirit has a way to do when you're listening that just absolutely helps you out. But it has to be heard. Now, the problem is these guys, it says, they would not hear. The rest, verse 12 that he's talking about, we're not going to turn over there. What time is it anyway? 10:35? 20 till. So, yeah, I'm not going to turn over there because if we do, in Hebrews, it's going to take too much time. But just mark in your notes Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. The rest he's talking about is Israel entering into the promised land and finally being settled with Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Okay? That's why he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We get it, spiritually speaking, they get it fully. There'll be no other enemy ever attacked Israel when Jesus Christ comes back. The refreshing that he says here, this is the refreshing. Turn with me, keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of Acts. So you got the four Gospels and then you have the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, and notice that Peter preaches about the refreshing. And what you're going to see here is that the rest and the refreshing are the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he sits in Jerusalem on the throne of David and rules, and Israel is secure and they've accepted him finally as their Messiah. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19. Peter is preaching. Acts 3:19, and he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Watch it. When the times of refreshing shall come from, what are the next two words? The presence of the Lord. When he's there in Jerusalem ruling on the throne of David, his presence is there. That'll be their time of refreshing. So he said to them in Isaiah 28:12, this is the rest, the promised land, with Jesus as their Messiah, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. But they wouldn't hear it. Now, when Jesus Christ came, they wouldn't listen to him. He said, take heed what you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came to Jesus Christ and said, why do you teach these guys in parables? He said, because they're not listening anyway. If for you it's given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. Why? They wouldn't hear him. They wouldn't hear him. Now, you know something? God wants you and me to hear. Look in Romans chapter 10. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. He wants you to hear. And he wants us to tell so others can hear. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, famous, you can quote it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not, what's the next word? Heard. And how shall they, what's the next word? Hear without a preacher. Verse 17, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You go and you tell somebody, you're in Romans, all right? You know the next two books are the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. The next book is Ephesians. Go there, Ephesians chapter 1. Just notice this little passage here, Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 13. The context is Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, when? When? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See that? So that's what creates an opportunity for somebody to trust when they hear the word of truth. So it's got to be heard. What does that mean? That means, you know, they talk about lifestyle evangelism, and let me tell you something. I am all for living a life that is exemplary to draw the attention of people to Christ. I'm for that completely. But you got to say something. They got to hear. They got to hear. They got to hear. They don't know. And they really don't know right now. So it's got to be heard. Simple, repetitious, like, you know, understood or understandable. Heard, finally, teaching and preaching should be believed. They have to be believed if they're going to work. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. He said, I did it. I did it just the way I said I was going to do it. That they might go, and what happened to them? And fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What's up with that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a very profound yet very simple verse of Scripture. In the beginning, God. You know, they got a lot of trouble with that these days. Created. Have you ever compared creation with evolution? Creation is very simple. God made it. Evolution, very complicated. They still can't figure out where life came from. They can only speculate. But boy, they make a lot of money with that. The heaven and the earth, He did it all. You know what the problem is? They rejected it, and these guys did too. It has to be believed. Let me give you a couple of verses here real quick, and then we'll wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians is after, so you know where Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians are? Okay, right after that is 1 Thessalonians. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, after that, 1 Thessalonians. If you get to Timothy, you've gone too far. Hebrews, you've gone way too far. Concordance, go back to the index. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at this right here, verse 13. This is Paul commending the Thessalonians. And he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in also in you that, what's the next word? Believe. It goes to work on you once you start believing it. That's when, as they say, business picks up in town. When you start believing it. These guys wouldn't believe it. In Acts chapter 28, when Paul is preaching to the Jews, he tells them about the kingdom of God and says, the Bible says, some believed the things that Paul said, some believed not. All right, when those that do, it works. Those that don't, guess what happens? They start falling backwards and they're broken. Let me give you a few, quote a couple of things to you. You're in Thessalonians. Go a little further. The next book is 2 Thessalonians, and after that, 1 and 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me, so you were in 1 Thessalonians. It's just three books past that. Two books or whatever. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to want the last two verses, 25 and 26. While you're over there, before we start reading, he says that I'm going to give it to them plain and simple like that they might go and fall backward and be broken. Do you remember that verse of Scripture, we don't turn there, Galatians chapter 5, where he says, ye that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Remember that? That's that fallen backwards. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Well, it doesn't mean that they were saved and lost it. It's indicating they came up to the point of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and fell because they wouldn't put their faith in Him like a child. Fall backward. Then he says, be broken. Remember that episode where Jesus Christ says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Happened to Israel. And then he says, and you'll be snared and taken. Here you go. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 25. As preachers, we are to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare, that's what he said, they're going to be snared, of the snare of the devil, who are taken, that's what he said would happen, captive by him at his will. In other words, when you come to the scripture and you reject it, the devil puts a little snare right there, and whenever he's ready, he pulls it, and you are taken captive at his will. And he said, that's what happened to Israel, because they didn't believe it. So, teaching and preaching, simple, repetitious, understood, heard, and believed. And then you'll be fine. And if not, you're going to get in trouble. Okay? That's simple. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to open the scripture and see these things. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us be faithful stewards of the words of God that have been given to us, not only to hear, but also to tell. And when we do, Father, may we be simple and repetitious and understandable. May we go to people that will hear, Father. We ask you, Lord, that they'd believe when they hear the message of Christ. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.